as you just heard, St. Luke's account of this sermon is more pointed in a way than St. Matthew. And he brings out the contrast. It's what you can call biblically the great reversal. It's in the Magnificat the same way. Those who are happy and fat and think well of themselves are last, if they make it at all. And those who are poor and have a hard time and are despised and laughed at, they're the kings and queens. And that's the great reversal. Now, in between today, we have still another challenge, because we have this text on the resurrection. Now, it's interesting, of course, who here is going to deny there's a resurrection from the dead? Nobody. So we could hear this text and say, well, I don't qualify. Yes, I accept the formula. But do I accept the reality? The first text tells us about the blessedness of trusting God. Trusting God for what? Ultimately, the theologians will tell us that the object of the gift of hope is eternal life. We hope for eternal life and for all the help that we need to attain it. That's what hope is. And it's part of the great reversal. Because if I have a lot of money and my health is good and I have enough friends, I'd be happy to stay here forever. Be fine. That shows you how dull we are, how dumb we are. We're not made to stay here. Even if we have all those advantages, this is not it. We are called to pass through death to life forever. And then, when God ends history, to be living that life with our bodies forever. The Holy Trinity himself will give us his life as the principle of our bodily life. That's what we hope for. Now, St. Peter says, be ready to give an account of the hope that is in you. So then we have to say, is this really the hope that's in me? Who's going to deny it, of course? But is that what I'm looking forward to? Is that how I know what to disregard and what to pay attention to in this life? In other words, am I looking for the great reversal, that the dead rise? That's the point of my life. Now, it's linked to so many things that are in our text. Jeremiah, just before the text we have here in Jeremiah, the lines just ahead of this are, more tortuous than anything is the human heart. And who can know it? Only God. And that's the, in other words, you can't tell the players without a program. And then it begins, you see, cursed the one who trusts in man, trusts in human beings, seeks his strength in flesh, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He's going to be happy right here, this fellow. And he's going to find that happiness, you see, in friends, money, success, power. And he's like a barren bush in the desert. Enjoys no change of season, stands in a lava waste, a salt and empty earth. Produces nothing. It's funny, isn't it? Huh? There are so many people who produce a lot, but they're not producing anything unless their hearts are turned to God. Now, some know to do that knowingly. Some are doing it unknowingly, but they're doing it. But many are doing the opposite, knowingly. That's their teaching about the great reversal. And then, he says, just like Psalm 1, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted beside the waters, stretches out its roots to the stream. It doesn't fear the heat when it comes. His leaves stay green. In the year of drought, it shows no distress, but still bears fruit. Why? Because its roots are sunk in water. That is, for us, the Holy Spirit. And bears fruit. When our hearts are there, you see, then we understand and we trust. We do hope for eternal life and for all the means to get there. And for the mercy of God in, you know, moving us to lay hold of these means and actually go to eternal life. And when that happens, there's a different mode of living, a different mode of soul. You know, for one thing, there's courage, because hope is the foundation of courage. If you're on a football team, it's the fourth quarter, the score is 66-4. Who's going to try hard? You're not going to win. You can't score 67 or whatever points in one quarter. You can't do it. No hope. Hope comes from, you see, courage comes from hope. That's why hope is so important. And looking at, I am looking at eternal life. That's where I want to go. And therefore, I know how to live now with the grace of the Lord so that I achieve eternal life. That doesn't mean I despise what is here. It's just that I know this isn't all there is. This is to help me get to be with God forever. And so our Lord, preaching the great reversal, is saying the same thing. Who are the poor, the hungry, the weeping, the persecuted? And why are they blessed? Because they trust God. They trust God. Well, how do we get to trust God? We have to get to know Him. You know, we can say, well, I trust God, whoever He is, but it won't last long. We have to know Him and trust Him. John of the Cross, you know, says about that moment of great transformation, which he calls the dark night of the soul, very difficult time. He said the heart of it is an act of hope. I finally give up on myself. I can't make it. But God can make it. And I know you, God, and I know that you will help me make it. And then comes deep peace. Deep peace. And then all these beatitudes are verified. It's okay to be poor. Who's a poor man anyway? See, a poor man is somebody who rejoices in the experience of dependence upon God. Rejoices, looks for it. Lives a way of life that doesn't insulate him from experiencing this dependence. Now, we all experience it, right? Lose a job, get sick, get in a car accident, something. All of a sudden, we're dependent. Well, we're all always dependent, but all of a sudden, we realize it. Now, most of us want to get out of that experience as fast as possible, back to our own normal, illusory self-sufficiency. But God won't let us sometimes, because He loves us too much. And He tries to bring us little by little. And if we can, you know, if we'll let Him, He'll bring us to where we make this heroic act of hope. It's all up to you. Now that's made not in desperation, not in fear, but in love. And then we're poor. You see, because we rejoice in the experience of dependence upon God. See, then we're hungry. We might not have enough food, or we might, but we're hungry, you see. And we're usually a bit persecuted, or maybe a lot, depending on where we live. But it's okay, because I know the one in whom I have put my belief, St. Paul says. I know him. So these texts, you see, are telling us, let's take a few minutes and stop and think, where is my life going? Do I really know God? Am I so busy doing stuff, even good pious stuff, that I don't, because I'm afraid to stop and think? Or can I stop? Can I let the Lord deal with me? Can I give him my time, my attention, my prayer? Can I let the Lord deal with me? When you look at these great saints, say, how did they ever do it? You know, I mean, just, I'm working with somebody, she's writing a marvelous book, a metaphysical book, actually. But part of it is the analysis of the human psyche, and the human psyche of a man and of a woman. And one of the women is Teresa of Avila. And just to see the way God worked with that woman, and her trust in God, and her embracing, and her freedom. My goodness, you know, there was this time when there was this law passed, no nun can leave her convent. And she said, now she's a very obedient woman. She said, that doesn't apply to me. So she didn't do it. Because God had told her something else. And she was willing to go explain herself, and she did finally. And they said, yeah, I guess you're right. Now, where do you get that kind of, not arrogance and disobedience on one side, and not yes, sir, no, sir, on the other side, but yes, Lord, for being close to him, from being close to him and being willing to be poor and despised and hungry and experiencing your dependence on God and looking forward. Look at St. Therese, another one. She suffered a lot in this world, as you know. And she used to say, when I die, God is going to say to me, now it's my turn. She knew it. The last few years of her life, she was convinced in every part of her being, but the very tip of her spirit, they're going to throw my body in the ground and that's going to be it. I'm finished. There's nothing more to me. There's no God. There's no nothing. Every part of her, but the very tip of her soul, where she knew God. But it didn't reverberate down to her senses, her emotion, her feeling. Why? Because she's the patron saint of atheists. How many people are just like that without that grace in the tip of their spirit? Who's helping them? Would you like to live a hopeless life? Be an atheist. She sanctified that experience for them. So what I'm saying is that these texts do coalesce, huh? There is a blessing for those, as Jeremiah said, who trust in the Lord. And in trusting in the Lord, they know where they're going. They're going to live a resurrected life for all eternity and be joined to Jesus Christ forever. See? And so, because of that, they're okay. And they understand these blessings, these beatitudes, that